Shalom. I wasn't originally scheduled to speak today, but apparently this message fits in with what we've been talking about today. So God knew. I thank you for the prophetic words that have already been spoken here today, Lord, and I pray that you will come and inhabit my spirit and body as this message goes forth. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, for you are my rock, my strength, and my redeemer. Amen. Now, we read in our liturgy some things that are going to happen at the end of time when people from all over the world who had formerly come against Jerusalem would instead be coming up to worship and praise God in Jerusalem during the Feast of Tabernacles. And Christians and Messianic believers from every generation since Yeshua's time in the first century AD have looked at the world around them and found evidence that allowed them to conclude from prophecies in Scripture that their particular generation was the generation which would witness the second coming of Yeshua. And so an aspect of biblical interpretation and study grew out of this belief, which is called eschatology, from the Greek word eschatos, meaning final, or things that will happen in the final days. And just to demonstrate how people even in the first century believed that their generation was the generation, I want to look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. It says, "Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour." So clearly John, who described himself as the disciple whom Jesus, Yeshua, loved, saw his generation as the last. He thought that the rise of Gnosticism in the world and the people worshiping knowledge instead of God was going to bring on the antichrist in the end of times. And there was spiritual apostasy then too. Religious persecution of the early Christians by the Romans and others, he interpreted as evidence that his generation would see Yeshua return. And let's look at James briefly, the book of James chapter 5. James chapter 5 verses 7 and 8. It says, "Therefore be patient, brothers and sisters, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth and waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." Now, he wouldn't have said that the coming of the Lord is at hand if he thought it was going to be 2,000 years later. He assumed, like John did, that the events in his world and his time were enough to make people believe that their generation was the one that would see Yeshua return. And so each subsequent generation of theologians and philosophers from the time of James and John until our day has found evidence in their historic times which caused them to speculate that they would be the generation to witness the spectacular end of the world events written in the book of Revelations for themselves. And now, you know, once again, there's a rise in popular opinion, both among learned believers, secular filmmakers, authors, and theologians, that our current generation is the end time generation. Look at how the Left Behind series by Tim LaHaye and Jenkins was so popular. Look at the books by Joel C. Rosenberg, like The Last Jihad and the Ezekiel Option, where things that he wrote in advance of them occurring actually happened historically, And he was on hundreds of talk shows, and people were calling him the modern-day Nostradamus. So what I want to present to you today is a premise that in all the history of the world, it is now our modern 21st century world in which a number of unique signs have come into sync with certain end-time scriptures, allowing a person like me who looks into these things to make a convincing argument that our time will be the generation that sees the end times. Because never before has such a unique synchronicity of events destined to accompany end times existed. So the title of my message is Unique Signs of the End of Times in Our Time. Now I want to preface this by saying that previously I've taught on the character and nature of God and how we need to trust Him and know Him and love Him. That God is totally sovereign. He's immutable and unchanging. He loves you. He's holy. He's faithful. And it's important to know that before we start looking at some of these things, because I trust God and I know He's in charge, and I know that His plans are going to come to pass in the world regardless of what naysayers and doom and gloom people may predict. So, for my first key point on why our generation is unique, turn to Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4. It says, "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." Now the first part, many shall run to and fro, I submit that no generation prior to ours has had the ability to board a plane and travel virtually anywhere in the world in a single day or in 2 days at the most. Look at how many of us from this small congregation have been to overseas countries such as Israel, Africa, Europe, Central America, South America, Mexico, Australia. That's in Europe, last I checked. Even most average people have experienced air travel on multiple occasions, and certainly no previous generation has seen the explosion of information, readily available knowledge such as we now have with the Internet and the World Wide Web. You know, people today take for granted things that didn't even exist 15 or 20 years ago. One example of knowledge on the World Wide Web that is available to anybody right now is how to make weapons of mass destruction, how to convert handguns into semi-automatic weapons, how to make automatic killing machines, how to get a college degree on virtually any subject without leaving your own home. And it says, I've read that the totality of mankind's knowledge doubles every 6 years in this modern internet era. So knowledge shall increase and people will be rushing to and fro. That hasn't really been true of other generations prior to ours in the way that it is in our generation. For my second point, I'd like you to turn to Revelation chapter 14, verses 9 and 10. Revelation chapter 14, verses 9 and 10. "Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, 'If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he shall become also drink of the wine of the wrath of God. He himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb.'" You know, it's only in our generation that the technology has existed to have everything necessary to bring about one world government. We could have totally electronic currency in the next decade. There's electronic surveillance, which permits every individual on Earth to be monitored by satellite. I mean, I've seen satellite photos taken from outer space where you can read a license plate on a car in any city in America. And you can look right in somebody's backyard and find out what they're barbecuing. Now, with global positioning systems, computer chips can track you by your cell phone, or if it was impregnated under your skin like they're doing with pets and children, it could locate you anywhere on Earth in a matter of minutes. And so, how hard would it be for these computer chips, which are already being impregnated into pets and children, to be placed in the forehead or under the skin of your wrist? One new order and one world government and one world religion is a distinct possibility given this technology. Can the mark of the beast really be that far behind? Now, life is built of basic building blocks. God created by making small reproducible parts. For all living things, it's DNA molecules. And for all non-living matter, it's atoms. And by looking at the nature of an atom, you can tell the nature of the substance that it forms. And by looking at the DNA molecule, you can tell the type of animal, plant, or person that it came from. But in our generation, we found out how to break down even these basic building blocks. We're the generation or the previous one that split the atom and created weapons that are capable of destroying all life on Earth. We're the generation that uses nuclear energy, but sometimes has nuclear accidents like Chernobyl or Three Mile Island. We're the generation that is debating whether stem cell research should be done to create organs to transplant into people that are compatible with their own when their own start to fail. And we're the generation that has seen animals like sheep be cloned from a single cell taken from a female sheep. We've broken down the basic building blocks. And yes, tremendous good could come from these discoveries, but in the hands of unscrupulous and immoral people, tremendous harm could come from these discoveries. And, you know, the developments of this type of science is fulfilling biblical prophecy, but it's also moving us closer and closer to a time when God is going to say, the human race has had enough. I can't let them go further with this kind of science because they'll destroy themselves. When you start unlocking the secrets of the atom and the gene, secrets close to the heart of life and matter that was created by God, you start playing God. The temptation is too great. And we are the first generation that's had this technology at our disposal, and we are not ethically mature enough to know how to deal with it. For my third point, I'd like to examine the current state of our environment and our ecosystems. Please turn to the book of Mark, chapter 13. Mark, chapter 13, verse 8. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. No prior generation has seen such a vast and rapid population growth that it threatens major ecosystems and could lead to mass extinctions. For example, destruction of the rainforest, holes in the ozone layer, global warming, El Nino, which is a pool of hot water in the Pacific Ocean that causes the weather all over the world to be drastically changed when it exists, just to name a few. And we've seen an increase in natural disasters worldwide. I read recently that there have been more earthquakes in the last 50 years than in the previous 1,000 years combined. Think about that. more earthquakes in the last 50 years than in the previous 1,000 years combined. There's been an increase in volcanic eruptions. There's been an increase in violent storms such as hurricanes and tornadoes. Just think of Andrew, Katrina, and Ike to name a few. What about the tsunami that ravaged the Pacific Basin just a few years ago? Floods, famines, plagues. You know, in 1996, North America had what was described as the worst flooding in 100 years. And I remember seeing a satellite photo of the Mississippi River Valley, and an entire third, the middle third of all of North America was underwater because the Mississippi and its major tributaries had overflowed banks and levees. Major famines have occurred in Sudan and Somalia, starving millions of people. An event magnified by the vast population growth in the last 50 years. And as for plagues, I hold up AIDS, HIV, SARS, Legionnaire's disease, West Nile virus, and Ebola, to name a few, which because of the ease of worldwide air travel could easily spread from continent to continent. As we saw, Ebola can spread from Zaire to America in 1 or 2 days. SARS was spread from Shanghai to Toronto in 1 overnight flight. And in only 1 or 2 days, any plague anywhere on earth could be spread to any other continent or city anywhere on earth, thereby threatening the entire population of our world in ways no previously recorded plague ever could have, because they didn't have worldwide air travel and they didn't have as large a population spread it to so many places as we do now. Unique signs of the end of times in our time. For my fourth point, please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I submit that no prior generation has witnessed such a moral and ethical collapse as we see in our world today. Again, because of the internet, hardcore and child pornography, overt sexual and immoral acts can be brought into the home of anyone with a personal computer. It's in the living rooms all over the world right now. Large, well-funded special interest groups are lobbying Congress and all 50 state legislatures for gay rights and homosexual marriages. The ACLU has successfully convinced judges to ban the Ten Commandments from public property. And separation of church and state has been interpreted by liberal judges in such ridiculous extremes that we know that they were never intended to be that way by our founding fathers when they wrote the Constitution and the Bill of Rights. I could go on by mentioning how young women and children are kidnapped for human slave trade, or how sweatshops exist where immigrant people who have been promised a new life of freedom in America are cruelly held and forced to work as indentured slaves. You've all seen evidence of this. I don't need to go on and on about it, but I just wanted to bring it up in the context of this message because it's a sign, I believe, of the end times in our time. My fifth point is the rise of spiritual apostasy. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Now, our generation has really seen the incredible popularity of New Age philosophy. There's 1-800 psychic lines, 1-800 horoscope lines, paranormal research, Satanism, even entire nations such as France proudly announcing to the world that they desire to be legally secular for the sake of quote-unquote religious freedom. And also because of easy travel to once inaccessible places, Eastern religions and spiritist practices have been brought to the West and adopted by young people seeking any form of spirituality, many of whom come from Christian homes but have rejected their upbringing in favor of something else. Who among you doesn't know somebody who claims to be a Buddhist or has taken a class on transcendental meditation or done a yoga class or who had a horoscope chart done, who's had their fortune told or consulted a psychic or tried to speak with a dead relative or for healing perhaps gone to a psychic instead of a faith healer? And humanism has become a form of Antichrist in the 21st century, much like Gnosticism was in the first century. People today don't need God because they're functioning as God in their own life. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in the time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Adultery is popularized on just about every adult situation comedy made these days. Fornication is seen as a right by most young single people and not a sin. Idolatry is rampant. Sorcery, look at the popularity of magicians like David Copperfield, Siegfried and Roy. Hatred, we even have a new category of crime today called hate crimes. And preaching the gospel to someone offended by it eventually could be classified as a hate crime. Here in America, to our neighbors to the north in Canada, it's close or true already. As far as jealousy and outbursts of wrath and selfish ambition, just look at the recent campaign advertising where millions of dollars were spent legally on works of the flesh by top political candidates, not to explain their stance on issues important to most Americans, but to bash their opponent and tear down their character. If that isn't exactly what the scripture is talking about, I don't know what is. As for dissensions and heresies, as I said before, under God was recently stricken from the Pledge of Allegiance by a Ninth Circuit Court judge, even though that was eventually overturned. And the Ten Commandments have been banned by other courts from public property. Unique signs of the end of times in our time. Now, my final point, of course, is the most important of all, the most biblically and prophetically significant, and that's the importance of the state of Israel in end time scenarios. Turn to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 1. For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob and will still choose Israel and settle them in their own land. The strangers will be joined with them, and they will cling to the house of Jacob. I'm going to just go through several scriptures concerning Israel. It won't be an all-inclusive list. And you may know some that are better, but these are the ones I chose, so just bear with me. Isaiah 62, verses 1 through 5. For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a lamp that burns. The Gentiles shall see your righteousness and all kings your glory. You shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name. You shall be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. For you shall no longer be termed forsaken, nor shall your land any more be termed desolate. Jeremiah 16, verses 14 and 15. Jeremiah 16, verses 14 and 15. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord lives, who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. But the Lord lives, who brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands where he had driven them. For I will bring them back into their land, which I gave to their fathers. Behold, I will send for many fishermen, says the Lord, and they shall fish them. And afterward I will send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and every hill and out of the holes of the rocks. Ezekiel chapter 11. Ezekiel chapter 11, verses 16 through 20. Therefore say, thus says the Lord God, although I have cast them far off among the Gentiles, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet I shall be a little sanctuary for them in the countries where they have gone. Therefore say, thus says the Lord God, I will gather you from the peoples, assemble you from the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And they will go there, and they will take away all its detestable things and all its abominations from there. Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. In Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 6 through 11. Ezekiel 36, verses 6 through 11. Therefore prophesy concerning the land of Israel, and say to the mountains, the hills, the rivers, and the valleys, thus says the Lord God, behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and my fury, because you have borne the shame of the nations. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I have raised my hand in an oath, that surely the nations that are around you shall bear their own shame. But you, O mountains of Israel, you shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people Israel, for they are about to come. For indeed I am for you, and I will turn to you, and you shall be tilled and sown. I will multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel, all of it, and the cities shall be inhabited and the ruins rebuilt. I will multiply upon you man and beast, and they shall increase and bear young. I will make you inhabited as in former times, and do better for you than at your beginnings. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Now in 1948, the land of Israel was given to refugee Jewish settlers fleeing from the wrath of Nazi Germany and to Zionists to be a Jewish homeland. No other generation since 70 AD has seen the existence of a Jewish state. And Hebrew became its national language. And it wasn't until 1967, the Six-Day War, that Israel took control of Jerusalem. Now, the last time Jewish descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob controlled all of Jerusalem was in 586 B.C. And then Nebuchadnezzar came and took them all away. And the Jews had not controlled all of Jerusalem for 2,580 years. But they do now in our time. And it's a unique sign of the end of times in our time. In the last 50 years since, and especially in the last 30 years since that happened, there's been a steady and unprecedented increase in Messianic Jewish believers, both in Israel and wherever large numbers of Jews reside. Many of us hear our testimony to that fact. And clearly, the eyes of the world are on Israel and Jerusalem, with events there being chronicled like never before. Yes, in the 70s and 60s and the 80s, we did look with our eyes toward things that were happening in Israel. But now, you can go on your home computer and read the Jerusalem Post every day. You can see video camera sites of the Wailing Wall, you know, while you're sitting at home. It's unprecedented the way that the attention of the entire world is focused on Israel right now. And it will continue to be as long as madmen like Mahmoud Ahmadinejad are in control of nations like Iran and who seek to have nuclear weapons for the destruction of the Jewish people and their state. So, I would submit to you all that the freedom with which we travel and share information today, the rapid influx of new and specific technology, the effect of mankind and its population growth on the environment and our ecosystems, the sheer number and severity of natural disasters, the moral and ethical collapse of our modern society, the popularity of New Age philosophy, humanism, and other forms of spiritual apostasy, and the existence of the Free State of Israel as a Jewish, Hebrew-speaking homeland for God's chosen people in their ancient God-given location are all unique signs existing synchronously right now in our generation, which point to our time being the generation that will see the end times come to pass. Whether you agree with me or not doesn't really matter. But one of the things that I've been talking about recently is how the Messianic congregations have been raised up to proclaim the gospel to their Jewish neighbors. And if time is running short, we have to feel more urgent about that task. So I'm trying to provoke you to a sense of urgency when it comes to sharing your faith with your Jewish brethren and with other people. So, if there's anybody here now listening who doesn't already have Yeshua as their personal Messiah and Savior, I'd like to give you an opportunity to make that choice and receive him today. If you don't want to raise your hand or come forward now, you can see Rabbi Ed or myself right after the service, and we'll be happy to speak with you about it. I thank you for your attention. I pray that you're provoked. I thank God that he is in control and his sovereign will come to pass regardless of what mankind does or does not do. And I pray that when Yeshua comes and puts one foot on the Mount of Olives and the other foot on the Temple Mount, and living water flows through the valley, that I'll be there to see it. We pray these things in your holy name, Lord Yeshua. May your kingdom come and your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.